corruption that had entered the corridors of the Roman Empire. It is a long story and a lengthy story. Those who wish to, you can find them in the books of history. Very briefly, this is the period where Herod Antipas had been appointed as the tetrarch, meaning governor. This is the word that is used, therefore I've used the word tetrarch, but we would understand it better if we say he was the governor of this area of Judea. There it is, since it is written in the history books as Galilee and Perea, these were the provinces of the Roman Empire, and Herod Antipas was appointed as the governor or the tetrarch of this area, and he wished to marry his stepdaughter by his wife. His wife had married previously and she had a very beautiful daughter from her first husband. And of course, thereafter she married Herod Antipas, and the Herod Antipas wished to marry his stepdaughter. That was the masala, or that was the point that Shaitan was going to use in order to find an excuse for the killing of Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam. So very briefly I mention this without going into many details regarding his regarding the corrupt things that took place. Shaitan had come in disguise to the wife of Herod Antipas and suggested to her that all her wealth and luxury was better kept within the fold, within the family, that it should not be allowed to go out of the family. And what a good idea it would be if her daughter from her first husband married her present husband, the governor, the tetrarch of Judea. No harm would be done, he told her, and all would be well. This evil suggestion of Shaitan captured her imagination, and she was all fired up. The daughter, who herself was a corrupt person, an immoral person, the daughter herself was all for it, for she was a woman of loose morals who loved the wealth and luxury of palace life. Intrigue suited her taste very well. When the suggestion was placed before the court officials by Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, they went along with it, fearing for their lives, obviously. Herod Antipas, however, advised that Nabi Yahya alayhi salam be asked for both confirmation of this marriage to his stepdaughter as well as to perform it. So here comes Herod Antipas. He has heard of the fame of Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam, and he now requests that he has no misgivings about marrying his stepdaughter, but he would like Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam to confirm this marriage in accordance with Judaic law, and also that he perform this particular marriage of him to his stepdaughter. This was again by the evil suggestion of Shaitan. All this is part of Shaitan and his whispers to both Herod Antipas and his wife. Shaitan knew that such a marriage was against Talmudic law, against Judaic law, against the Torah, and he knew that Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam would oppose this marriage and so engage the wrath of either the tetrarch or his wife and daughter. Their wrath could then be manipulated to suit his evil designs. Shaitan exploits people in this way, but people are too blinded by their prejudices and their egos to see through the schemes and the plots of Shaitan. Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam was summoned to the palace to be asked his judgment on the matter of such a marriage taking place in accordance with the Talmudic ritual law, meaning the law of the Torah, meaning the law of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. That is the law that was extant at that particular time, that was in vogue at that time, the law of the Torah. The court priests had already given permission. This was just a formality. The priests did not expect Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam to antagonize the governor, the tetrarch, who was known for his infamous powers, for the infamous powers that he wielded over the Judean kingdoms. When the matter was placed before him, Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam judged that Herod Antipas could not marry his stepdaughter, for this was against the law of the Torah and against the law of God. the priests warned Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam that he was inviting the anger, the fear. Against the law of God. The priests warned Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam that he was inviting the anger, the fury and the wrath of the tetrarch, but to no avail. Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam stood his ground and he denounced this marriage vehemently. The Israelite priests and leaders requested that he be slain for his non-compliance and his stubborn refusal of this request. But Herod Antipas let him go. Alright, this is what happens. The priests and the leaders try to work themselves into the favor of the governor by saying that we have given permission in accordance with God's law, and here comes along Yahya and he refuses to grant such permission. Therefore the only way out is now to destroy him, to kill him and to murder him. And by his being slain, obviously, you can proceed with marriage to your stepdaughter. But Herod, however, let Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam go without having him arrested or killed. Shaitan was utterly surprised. Herod Antipas was known for his maliciousness and for his hatred for those who opposed him and stood in his way. Why then did he let Nabi Yahya go? Shaitan was up to his schemes again. This is how Shaitan keeps working and changing and chopping until he gets his scheme going his way. Shaitan was up to his schemes again. He had to do something drastic to turn the tetrarch's mind against Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam, and so cause the slaying of Nabi Yahya alayhi salam. With his crafty experiences of the weaknesses of men and women, Shaitan turned to the wife and daughter of Herod Antipas, the weak links in his chain of connivances and exploitation of situations. The result of the evil whisperings of Shaitan was that the daughter was elaborately prepared and dressed and sent on a night visitation of enticement and seduction to the tetrarch's chamber by the mother. Alright? At Shaitan's suggestion, obviously. What happens is, the daughter, a woman of loose morals, who very much wants to keep the wealth within the family and within the chamber, between herself, her mother, and her mother's husband. Alright? She wants to keep all the wealth for themselves. So what the mother does, at the suggestion of Shaitan, the mother dresses the daughter, prepares her and dresses her for a night visitation of enticement and seduction to the chamber, to the room of the governor. The stepdaughter carried out her task with ease, and the tetrarch was smitten with a beauty and a charm, and he became desirous of her. She cleverly resisted his advances, however. His infatuation was such that he wished to know what he could do to please her. And this is what she told him. She said, "All I ask of you is the head of Yahya," she replied. This is what Shaitan had planted in her mind. Nabi Yahya was her enemy for refusing to confirm her marriage to the tetrarch, Herod Antipas. With him out of the way, this marriage could take place and thus be officiated by the court priests. Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam, as far as she was concerned, had to go. He was the man in her way to her marriage to the governor. She had the tetrarch in the palm of her hands with her wiles and her seduction. "I want the head of Yahya, and I am all yours for the taking." Passion is blinding. It mesmerized the mind and it clouded the mental faculties of the governor. Herod Antipas passed the order to his guards to bring him the head of Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam. His instructions were forthwith complied with by the palace guards. The guards went after Nabi Yahya alayhi salam. They arrested him and they killed him summarily. In other words, immediately. Chopping off his head, and they took back his head to the palace. When the head was handed to the governor, to the tetrarch, Herod Antipas, the head was still bleeding, and the head spoke thus to the governor. "She is your stepdaughter, and your marriage to her is prohibited." This bleeding head, which had already been chopped off or cut off from the body, when presented by the palace guards, by the guards, to Herod Antipas, the governor, the head spoke these words and uttered these words, that this girl that you want to marry, this woman that you want to marry, she's your stepdaughter, and according to Talmudic law, according to the law of Torah, according to the law of Moses, such a marriage is prohibited. Herod Antipas was too far gone by this time to accept reason, and it made no impression on him. In this way came to an end the life of Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam by the cunning plan and scheme of Shaitan. It is recorded that when the guards came towards Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam to arrest him and to slay him, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam presented himself to this noble and pious prophet of Allah Ta'ala with these words. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, speaking close to the death of Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, told Nabi Yahya alayhi salam as follows: whatever help you need, O Prophet of Allah, Allah commands me to grant it to you. With great calmness and patience, however, Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam replied, Raditu bi qada'illahi ta'ala. Raditu bi qada'illahi ta'ala. I am fully satisfied with the decree and the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was prepared to accept his fate as determined by Allah Ta'ala without seeking the help of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, who was in any case an emissary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam showed great diligence and respect towards his parents, ever willingly helping them and assisting them in their old age. His compassion and honoring of his parents was one of the great features of his life that marked his life. And this has been clearly mentioned in the Quran Majid. The sudden demise of both Nabi Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam, the father, and Nabi Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam, the pious and obedient son, proved a very serious matter for the Roman conquerors of Judea. This vast territory was beset thereafter by the Persians, who killed more than 70,000 of the Israelites before taking control of this entire area. They, the Persians, ransacked the temples of the Israelites and took away to Babel all their treasures and 10,000 Israelite prisoners of war. Such was the punishment that fell upon the rulers for their unjust deeds and their sinful acts. Jerusalem was turned into a city of poor people and paupers. Many Israelites fled into the jungles and the forests. Others tried to cross the desert. Thousands died in this way. The killing of prophets of Allah Ta'ala is no easy matter. Retaliation is very strong and punishment extremely severe for such a dastardly act. Other Israelites scattered in various parts of Asia, seeking refuge from the severity of their evil acts in killing the messengers of Allah Ta'ala, and in being thoroughly disobedient to the divine commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as contained in the Torah and as taught to them by Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and hundreds of other prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The entire history of mankind is replete with the crimes, the sins and the rebelliousness of the Bani Israel people. These Yahud people who refused to obey Allah and the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alright, I am not going into further explanations. Towards the end, all I am doing by way of summary is that the entire history of mankind is filled all over with the crimes and the sins and the rebellion of the Israelite peoples. And at every stage of their life, even to the very present day, they have always refused to accept obedience to higher authority, to the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the authority in our time of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wittingly and knowingly, no nation on earth has been offered more opportunities to repent and to recant than the Bani Israel nation. But they have remained devilish and fiendish to the last. We now proceed with that section of our lesson which is titled The Conversation Between Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Shaitan. I proceed this part of our lesson with a prologue. And a prologue means a preface or a discourse before a very serious talk or a speech. Alright? The prologue goes as follows. I would like to say a few words before commencing with this absolutely fascinating tale of the meeting between Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Shaitan in the graveyard in the Qabristan of Medina Munawwara. Many of us tend to overlook, to sneer at, and to ignore the awesome power that Shaitan wields over man through his evil whisperings, evil suggestions, evil insinuations and innuendos and instigations. Shaitan has been long enough in the game of deception to have mastered this evil art. Shaitan has been turning men and women away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for so long that he gains an incredible percentage of success with us today. The pity is the large amount of Muslims who simply refuse to believe that Shaitan can do this to us. They either have the remote notion that Shaitan does not exist, or that Shaitan exists but cannot touch them. Shaitan is of the powerful creation of jinn, who are kuffar and rebellious, disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rebellious jinns are called and known as shaitan. These shayateen seethe with hatred and enmity for man. Their hatred for humanity reaches its peak when it comes to believing Muslimin. And in this lesson, we are going to concentrate on the Muslimin, the Ummah of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They will do everything in their power to defeat and destroy such Muslims. Who? The shayateen. They will do everything in their power to defeat and to destroy such Muslims. And as I have already stated, the powers of these shayateen are awesome indeed to behold. This is the reason why we cannot see the shayateen. We do not see shaitan. For if we were to see Shaitan and behold the powers that he has at his disposal, we would not be able to survive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected us. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us little mechanisms of practice whereby we can dilute Shaitan and even overpower him. But we have to know how. And in this lesson with which we are about to proceed, this conversation between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Shaitan, we are given those little mechanisms of control over Shaitan. I am not going to appeal to the cynics amongst Muslims to believe in the existence and the powers of Shaitan. Divine revelation of the Quran Majid states this. And there is no higher source or authority than the Quran Majid. No further proof of this is required of me to furnish. Shaitan does exist. Plain speaking, Shaitan does exist. Shaitan is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Shaitan does possess enormous powers, many powers, which he uses and utilizes to seduce and to subvert man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran Majid about Shaitan as follows. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Innama an-najwa minash shaitani liyahzunal ladina amanu wa laysa bidarrihim illa bi'iznillah wa 'alallahi falyatawakkalul mu'minun. Surah Mujadila 58, Surah of the Quran, ayat number 10 says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily, conspiracy proceeds from shaitan. Verily, conspiracy proceeds from shaitan, that he may cause grief to those who believe. But he, Shaitan, cannot harm them at all unless by the will and the permission of Allah, and in Allah must all believers place their trust. Subhanallah. إنما النجوى من الشيطان ليحزن الذين آمنوا وليس بضارهم إلا بإذن الله وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون. Verily, conspiracy proceeds from Shaitan, that Shaitan may cause grief and suffering to the Muslimin, to those who believe. That Shaitan may cause grief, harm, injury, suffering to those who believe, to the Muslimin. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he, Shaitan, cannot harm them at all unless it is by the permission of Allah, by the will of Allah. And Allah ends off this ayah by saying, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And in Allah must all believers place their absolute trust. This ayat of the Quran clearly states, ayat 58, surah 58, ayat number 10, surah Mujadila, this ayat of the Quran clearly states that Shaitan plans. How clearly this is stated, I have emphasized it, repeated it several times. Now let us look at it. Examine, comment on this ayah. This ayat of the Quran clearly states that Shaitan plans, that Shaitan schemes, that Shaitan designs, that Shaitan frames, that Shaitan contrives, that Shaitan projects, that Shaitan forecasts, that Shaitan sketches, that Shaitan conceives, devises, invents, proposes, suggests, organizes, and outlines ways and means to bedevil man. And that the entire purpose of Shaitan is to belittle, to cause hurt, grief, and harm to all true believers, to all true believers, to all Muslimin. That Shaitan is their sworn enemy, and that Shaitan will attack them with all the evil powers at his disposal. For Shaitan hates those who worship one Allah and who follow the sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who believe in La ilaha illallah and who believe in Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The evil schemes and machinations of Shaitan start as soon as he encounters one that obeys Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If these true believers hold fast to their deen, they hold fast to the rope of Allah, and they are upright, steadfast, and patient, and, says the ayah, they depend completely and trust absolutely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Shaitan can cause them no grief, no harm, no hurt at all, but only then. Let's look at this again. The schemes, the machinations of Shaitan and the designs and the contrivances of Shaitan start as soon as he encounters a person who obeys Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If these mu'mineen, salihin, hold fast to their deen, meaning to the rope of Allah, meaning to Quran and Sunnah, meaning obedience to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as contained in the Quran Pak, and the teachings and the practices which are known as Sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And to top all this, those Muslimin, Salihin, Mu'mineen are upright. They are steadfast and they are patient. And they depend completely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they trust absolutely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with absolute conviction. Then Shaitan can cause such true believers no grief, no harm, and no injury at all whatsoever. However, listen to this. This is a commentary of this ayat directly that I recited to you. However, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the will and the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, grief, hurt, and harm may be caused to the true believers by Shaitan, But then this will be in the form of tests and trials placed upon these true believers by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their own spiritual elevation. Allah wants to test your endurance. Allah wants to test your patience. Allah wants to test whether you can come through, whether you can pass the fitness test, the fitness of iman, the strength of conviction, and how absolutely you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah wants to raise your daraja, your martaba, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test you. In such a case, Allah ta'ala allows shaitan to have some amount of success over you, to prevail over you by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this would be the reason for it. Thus we see how many of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in human creation, were placed under the severest of trials, tortures and tests, and how often shaitan has featured in those tests upon the beloved messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you just look back in the past, the story of Nabi Zakariya alayhi salam and Nabi Yahya alayhi salam, I've told you, story of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wassalam. And after this lesson is concluded on the conversation between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and shaitan, I will tell you a few more of how shaitan tried his tricks, his devices with Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alright? The point I wish to make here is that shaitan does conspire. Ayat innama najwa. Shaitan does conspire against man. That is the point. Many of us refuse to accept this. Many of us are unmindful of this. Many of us do not even allow this thought to cross our minds that he is right here beside, as close as the angels, malaikas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are to us, so close are the shayateen to us as well. Good and bad follow us everywhere. The point I wish to make here is that shaitan does conspire against man, that he does make clandestine plans to deceive man, and that shaitan fools many disbelievers to take part in his evil designs against man, particularly against true believers. The conspiracy of the evil lobbyists against Islam is no myth and no theory. It is the truth, for Islam is feared by shaitan and his evil forces amongst men and amongst jinn. Brothers, just to clear up one point here before I start with the story, is that there is now and then, and I speak of it quite often also, of people who plot and plan, who conspire against Muslims, who conspire against Islam as such. It is an open fact, an admitted fact, even by the enemies of Islam, that Britain conspired against Muslims and Islam over the Indian subcontinent during the colonial days. This is a well-known fact, admitted fact. All you have to do is read only a few books like the introduction to the commentary of the Quran by George Sale, in which open admission is made. Besides that, you can read through so many hundreds of other books and historical data wherein Britain conspired in and out of Parliament with the churches, the Anglican Church, Roman Catholic Church, all the other churches together. Such plots and plans are even made here in South Africa by the churches. The father of that conspiracy is Shaitan. He appears to them in various guises at various times and advises them onto the best way, in the best way whereby they can defeat the Muslims and bring division within the fold of the Muslims. Now there are many so-called academic secular intellectuals among the Muslims who say such a conspiracy theory is to be discounted. It does not exist. What their reply would be to this ayah, what their interpretation would be to this ayah, only Allah knows. But it is very, very clear. They refuse to accept that shaitan is our enemy. And if they do, then they dismiss him with a light blow of the air. Alright? But shaitan is a very serious matter, brothers. It is absolutely serious. We have to know how shaitan goes about working against us. That is what is about to follow. But I merely say this by way of introduction, before I really start with the story, that look, he is there, he does plan, he does conspire I want you to accept that from Quran, not from me. Then we proceed to say that Shaitan has a vast following among the kuffar, the mushrikeen and munafiqeen, and among the impious and mischief-making muslimin, and the mischief-making muslimin. And he uses them frequently to weaken and divide the Muslims, and to overcome individual Muslims. This inveterate foe of man, Shaitan, knows how to exploit situations and to capitalize on the abundant weaknesses of man. Man is susceptible to Shaitan when he is firstly ignorant of his deen, secondly impious and non-practicing, and thirdly unaware how Shaitan operates and manipulates, or he is skeptical and cynical. Such pseudo-Muslims cause a lot of harm and grief to themselves, and they bring tremendous grief to the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our series of lessons on Shaitan's plan for man are designed to make us aware of Shaitan's historical modus operandi, so that we can take the necessary precautions to save ourselves, our families, and our children and communities from the wily schemes and evil plans that Shaitan lays for the Muslimin. These lessons will only help us and benefit us if we are practicing Muslims who trust, who depend and rely solely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us as follows in the Quran Majid about Shaitan. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, istahwaza alayhimu shaitanu fa'ansahum zikr Allah. أُولَٰئِكَ حِزْبُ الشَّيْطَانِ أَلَا إِنَّ حِزْبَ الشَّيْطَانِ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ Surah Mujadilah 58, Surah of the Quran, Ayat number 19. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِسْتَهْوَزَ عَلَيْهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ حِزْبُ الشَّيْطَانِ أَلَا إِنَّ حِزْبَ الشَّيْطَانِ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ Shaitan has prevailed against them and has caused them to forget the remembrance of Allah. Shaitan has prevailed against them and Shaitan has caused them to forget the remembrance of Allah. They are the party of Shaitan. Most certainly, it is the party of Shaitan who will be the losers. The greatest enemies of Islam are the hypocrite Muslims within the Ummah. The greatest threat and the greatest enemies of Islam are not the non-Muslims, but they are those hypocrite Muslims, those munafiqeens within us, within the Ummah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is with regard to them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Shaitan has prevailed against them, and Shaitan has caused them, these munafiqeen, to forget the remembrance, the zikr of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them, أُولَٰئِكَ حِزْبُ الشَّيْطَانِ They are the party of Shaitan, who work from within to dismember us, to cut us up, to divide us, and to break us into pieces. They are the party of Shaitan. And says Allah, Allah inna hizba shaitani humul khasirun. Let these munafiqin know that most certainly, absolutely, it is the party of Shaitan who will lose in the end. Together with the unbelievers, these munafiqin within our midst, together with the unbelievers, cause tremendous dissension and division and harm. Shaitan prevails over them with his evil suggestions and whispers and through his evil designs and schemes, and they become of his party, the Hizb al-Shaitan, of his party and group, meaning they become the followers of Shaitan. They forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these munafiqeen, they forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are engrossed with Shaitan. And I may tell you, amongst the most prominent of the munafiqeen are some of those so-called secular intellectuals. Impious by nature, inclined to evil by their inclinations, and yet we fail to recognize many of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these people will lose in dunya and akhirah. says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحَادُّونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ فِي الْأَذَلِّينَ كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ Surah Mujadila, 58 Surah of the Quran, ayat number 20 and 21 says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Verily those who oppose Allah and those who oppose the Messenger of Allah, meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they will be among the lowest of the low. Let them know these people. And who are these people? Most of them don't believe in shaitan. They do not believe that shaitan can overpower them. They do not believe that shaitan can out-scheme them, out-plot them. They do not believe that shaitan can do them anything. They do not believe that shaitan does their thinking for them, that shaitan misleads them, guides them, misguides them actually, and so on. They cannot believe. What I'm going to tell you hereafter, that will open your eyes to the power of shaitan. And how he uses and utilizes the leaders of particular communities in order to infest that community with division. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Verily those who oppose Allah and those who oppose the Messenger of Allah, they will be among the lowest of the low. And says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Katab Allah, Allah has decreed, Allah has willed. What has Allah willed and decreed? Allah has Katab Allah, Allah has written, Allah has decreed. Katab Allah, La aghlibanna ana wa rusuli. No matter what these munafiqeen may do, no matter what the mushrikeen may do, no matter what the kafirin may do, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Verily, I will prevail. Allah says, La aghlibanna ana, I will prevail. La aghlibanna ana wa rusuli. I and my prophets and my messengers, we will prevail over everybody else. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ You know who that Allah is that is talking here? إِنَّ اللَّهَ Verily says Allah, I am the most powerful, I am the almighty. Herein is a clear declaration of the result of the contest between good and evil, between virtue and sin, between hypocrisy and truth, between submission and rebellion, between belief and disbelief. The disciples and the agents of shaitan will never ever succeed. Not ever. Such is the power of divine command. Therefore, we should take every precaution, exercise every safeguard to ensure that we do not fall into the traps and schemes that shaitan lays for us. I have given you these few ayat and I have appealed to you to listen very carefully to what is to follow. And by way of a prologue, I have given you these few words. Main intention is therefore that you must take every precaution, that you must exercise every safeguard to ensure that we do not fall into the traps and schemes that shaitan lays for us. We must strive for excellence, we must strive for piety, we must strive for virtue, for excellence and for devoutness and for complete devotion and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah ta'ala وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ We must worship alone and we must submit to only. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam we must obey and we must follow. When we do so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with us, we who are His slaves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us of His party and not of the party of shaitan. You have heard here earlier in the ayat recited, أُولَٰئِكَ حِزْبُ الشَّيْطَانِ That the munafiqeen and the kafirin and the mushrikeen are the hizb of shaitan, are the party of shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you submit and surrender yourself completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to His commandments, to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, radiyallahu anhum waradu anhu ulaika hizballah ala inna hizballahi humul muflihun. Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar, Sadaqallahu Al-Azim, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you submit yourself completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, radiyallahu anhum waradu anhu ulaika hizballah ala inna hizballahi humul muflihun. Surah Mujadila, 58 surah of the Quran, ayat number 22, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah is well pleased with them. Allah is well pleased with them, and they are well pleased with Allah. Such people that submit and surrender completely, Allah is well pleased with them, and they are well pleased with Allah. Most certainly, says Allah ta'ala, most certainly, it is the party of Allah who will be successful. Earlier we said, Allah inna hizba shaitani humul khasirun. Most certainly, the party of shaitan, they will be the losers. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah inna hizba Allahi humul muflihun. Most certainly, the party of Allah, they will be successful. They will be the successful ones. Brothers, that was the prologue to the conversation which is about to follow. Now, a brief introduction to this particular conversation. How did it come about? How did it come about that Shaitan presented himself to speak to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What is the origin of this particular conversation which is about to follow? It is as follows. The history of Shaitan is an interesting and a stirring one. One that will live long in our memories. Story of Shaitan, the history of Shaitan will disturb us, yes. But it will also keep us on our toes. Our life in this world is of short duration, and we must always be careful, diligent, and aware. Our purpose in life is to worship and to serve one Allah in the best way that we can, and not to plunder this with service to Shaitan and thereby to lose out. I have mentioned several times in the past that the workings of Shaitan are not top secret or unknown. The machinations of Shaitan are clear and well known to all of us, even though many of us may be unaware of them, of some of them. Shaitan's subterfuges, Shaitan's measures and countermeasures against man, Shaitan's intrepid advances, Shaitan's intriguing plots, his ingenious schemes, Shaitan's bold suggestions to man, all of these are time-worn and overused devices. When Shaitan locks his horns onto us, however, then his spells and his sorcery blinds us completely, and Shaitan then makes effective use of us with all his well-tried tricks and magical streaks. The rise of Islam through the appearance of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put paid to much of the enormous powers exercised by Shaitan in the pre-Islamic period. Shaitan could no longer enter the heavens, for example, to spy on the conversation of the angels and then pass it on to the priests who worshipped him and followed him and made many people into mushrikeen. That came to an abrupt end with the birth of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He, Shaitan, would be brutally assailed with burning stars if he tried to do so, if he tried to enter the heavens in order to steal information. Shaitan's effect on pious true believers, the mu'mineen, salihin, also became of limited scope and duration after the birth of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Islam introduced numerous a'mal, in other words, religious duties, whereby Shaitan had no access to those who practiced them. All this only from the period of Islam. The free reign that Shaitan had prior to Islam was also restricted and limited in many ways, as we shall see in the conversation that follows between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Shaitan. Shaitan could no longer exploit the Muslims as he had done with former nations, pre-Islamic nations. Shaitan's mischief-making would continue, however, but he would only prevail over the lawless, the sinful, the evil, and the rebellious. Our Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam expressed the desire to to meet and to converse with shaitan to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he may know how shaitan would employ himself against his ummah. The Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could then inform his ummah of the ways used by shaitan against his people. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could then lay down for his ummah precautionary rules and guidelines for their safety, for their safeguard, and for their protection. By offering them such protection against a formidable enemy like shaitan, our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed his love and his compassion for his ummah. The story which follows is a detailed description of that conversation between shaitan, between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and shaitan, as recorded, my source I give now, as recorded in Taziana al-Shaitan, this remarkable book written by the eminent scholar Sahbanul Hind, Hazrat Maulana Ahmad Said Dehlvi, Rahmatullah Alayh. The word Taziana, the name of the book is Taziana al-Shaitan. The word Taziana means a whip to flog, to lash, and to afflict shaitan with. Means giving the Muslims a whip or a lash with which they can flog shaitan. Giving the Muslims the upper hand. Giving the Muslims that weapon whereby they can defeat shaitan and stop shaitan from harassing them and dividing them up. So that is why it is called this book. The name of this book is Taziana al-Shaitan. In other words, if you read this book, then you will be given that weapon in your hand, that whip in your hand, whereby instead of shaitan defeating you and deceiving you, you can then protect yourself and safeguard yourself against shaitan. That is what this name means. In other words, to arm ourselves with, so that we can be protected from the harassment of shaitan. Shaitan is commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to present himself to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to answer all the questions posed to him by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam honestly and truly. Remember, this is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes a dua and he says, Ya Allah, it is my desire to meet with shaitan and to ask shaitan, how now, after my coming, after Islam's coming, after Risalat, my Risalat coming, how now, what tactics, schemes is shaitan going to employ, devices is shaitan going to employ against my ummah? I would like to know, O Allah. And if I can meet shaitan, then I can discuss and ask shaitan how he will go. Obviously, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not a matter of if, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have revealed it himself, out of his own wisdom, Allah ta'ala could have shown it. But this was how it transpired. I'm only reporting to you as it happened through the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's wisdom is above ours. We cannot question the wisdom, authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All I can do is to report it to you exactly as it happened. And further than that, it's not up to me. So shaitan is commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to present himself to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to answer all the questions posed to him by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with absolute truth and honesty. In the face of the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shaitan has no choice. He wasn't a willing partner. He wasn't willing to do this. But when Allah's command comes to shaitan, or to any creature and creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have absolutely no choice. When Allah wills, everything jumps to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In spite of shaitan's misgivings, shaitan is compelled to carry out the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which will could otherwise destroy him completely. In the Quran Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the following words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna shaitana lakum aduun fattakhizuhu aduwa. In Surah Fatir, 35th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, And mankind, verily, shaitan is an open enemy to you. So take the shaitan, so hold him, and so treat him as your enemy. Here it is. What more do you want? How can we dismiss shaitan merely with a huff and a puff, merely with a huff of the hand or a shake of the head, how can we dismiss shaitan when Allah's command in the Quran is as follows: Inna shaitana lakum aduun fattakhizuhu aduwa. Verily shaitan is your, O man, shaitan is your enemy, he is your open enemy. And I command you, I your creator, your sustainer, your maker, your master, I command you, فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًّا. And so take him, treat him, hold him as your enemy. I command you, says Allah. With the divine words of command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we proceed now with the conversation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with shaitan. The Sahaba-e-Karam Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajmain record that they proceeded once in the company of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the graveyard, the Qabristan of Madina Munawwara. There in the graveyard, they were approached by a person. This person was shaitan in the guise of an old man who is blind of one eye. His remaining eye was as long as his nose. Shaitan wore a hat. I will refer to this old man as shaitan because it is shaitan, alright? That makes it easier for me in my translation. In the graveyard, they were approached by an old man, shaitan, who was blind of one eye. The remaining eye of shaitan was as long as his nose. This is how the sahabas report it, as long as his nose. Shaitan wore a hat, and this hat was decorated nose. Shaitan wore a hat, and this hat was decorated with ornaments. Shaitan wore a belt around his waist, and to this belt was attached a piece of string. And shaitan held a bell in his hands. Shaitan said, Assalamu alaikum ya Muhammad. Shaitan doesn't say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I will be saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whenever shaitan addresses Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because that is what we are required to do. Though in the kitab, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not recorded, the shaitan does not address him as sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's proceed. Shaitan said, Assalamu alaikum ya Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Nabi Akrim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not reply to this greeting of shaitan. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was silent. Shaitan spoke again and said, Salamullahi alaykum. Salamullahi alaykum. May the salam of Allah then be upon you. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this salam that you convey to me is thus from Allah and not from you. Remember, you are the enemy of Allah Ta'ala and you are my enemy also. Tell me, O shaitan, this decorated and well embellished hat that you have on your head, what is its purpose? Through divine revelation, most probably, or inspiration, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was already informed that he would meet shaitan and he must ask shaitan whatever he wants to, and shaitan will give him honest replies, true replies. So Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now, after greetings have been passed, then Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now proceeds to question shaitan. And this is the first question. That tell me, O shaitan, in other words, shaitan has conveyed Allah's greeting to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did not receive it from Allah, but he opens it up with that particular greeting, Salamullahi alaykum. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes it clear, you are my enemy, I accept no salam from you, but if you are conveying the salam from Allah to me, then from Allah it is acceptable. Alright? The first question, tell me, O shaitan, you have on a hat, and this hat that you have on is very well decorated, and it has got a lot of ornaments on it, glittering ornaments on your hat. Tell me, what is the purpose of this hat that you have got on? Shaitan replied, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He doesn't. Shaitan, again in the kitab, nowhere is it reported sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaitan merely addresses rudely Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as O Muhammad. And we, all of us, add to this sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Says Shaitan, this hat represents the world with all its attractions and all its temptations. I make this world very beautiful for those who desire this world. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, what is this tied around your waist? Shaitan replied, this belt represents the desires for this world. I arouse these desires in the hearts of men until they would fain leave one of them, meaning they will gladly and with joy, men will gladly and with joy accept this worldly desires because I would make it look very attractive and tempting and desirous to them. So the hat I have on, that hat speaks of the and displays the attractions and the temptations which are put forward to men. And when men desire this world, they are overcome by these temptations and attractions that I lay for them, and they become desirous of the world. And the belt that I have around me, this that you are asking me about, this represents all the various desires, the lusting for this world. All these lusts are in this belt of mine, and these lusts and desires, this I throw out to man, I throw man's way, and of course then man gladly accepts them, and these are the weaknesses that I use man's weakness, and in this way I tempt man, and he falls for the desires. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Shaitan, and what may this bell be that you hold in your hand? What is this bell that you, what is the purpose of the bell that you hold in your hand? Shaitan replied, when two or more, meaning a crowd, when two or more people are involved in a quarrel or a fight, then I start to shake this bell. With this bell, I infuriate them. I drive them into a fury and a rage, and I make them commit many an outrage, such as shouting, swearing, slandering, lying, and abusing. This is the reply of Shaitan. The bell that he has in his hand, when two or more people are involved in an argument or a quarrel, in a fight, then he starts shaking this bell, and the bell starts to ring. In this way, he drives these people that are involved in the quarrel or the fight or the argument, he infuriates them, he drives them into a rage, and they commit many excesses, such as shouting at one another, swearing at one another, abusing one another, slandering one another, lying and deceiving one another. I have added a comment here after this reply which goes like this. He said, how many awful crimes in this world, how many evil acts in this world have been committed by people who have been driven to the brink of insanity by a ringing sound in their heads, in their ears. I have read even in newspapers many times in articles where they say a murderer admits to the judge that he says, or in front of a judge when giving evidence, up till now this happens, he says, there was a ringing sound in my ears, there was a ringing in my head. Well, there it is. This is what Shaitan reveals to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that whenever two people are involved in an argument or in any kind of quarrel, then he starts ringing and he drives them crazy. That's what this, it drives them insane, it drives them to madness. Alright, let's proceed. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Shaitan, what do you have to say about me and about my Sahaba-e-Karam? Shaitan, what do you have to say about me? What is your view about me? Putting it into our language plainly. Shaitan, what view do you hold of me? What is your view about me and about my companions? In what regard do you hold us? Shaitan replied, you are ma'asum, meaning you are pure and innocent of all sin. I have never been able to come near you. In other words, I do not have the power to approach you. As to Abu Bakr, radiallahu ta'ala, here also Shaitan in his rudeness does not say radiallahu ta'ala. As to Abu Bakr, radiallahu ta'ala, Well, he never fell under my influence in the pre-Islamic period, so I least expect him to do so under Islam. Alright, that eliminates Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Shaitan says as to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, well, Shaitan says and admits that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu never fell under the influence of Shaitan in pre-Islamic times, so how will he fall under the waswas of Shaitan after having accepted Islam? As to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, well, from the day that he accepted Islam, I have been forced to flee from him because of the strength of his iman and the power of his deen. As to Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, well, I shy away from him, as also do the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are also bashful of him. Subhanallah. As to Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, well, I cannot save myself from him, for he always overcomes and defeats me. As to your other sahabas, well, I find great difficulty to penetrate through to them, for I find them continually engaged in the zikr, in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the reply of Shaitan. I've read it to you slowly. I hope you've got a grasp of it. Brief comment coming up. The Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Alayhim Ajma'in, even in their business and their travel and in their daily life, conducted themselves in accordance with the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this means that they were thus engaged in the zikr of Allah Subhanahu. As long as one follows Sunnah and as long as one follows Sharia and not formally being in worship of Allah Ta'ala, one is in zikrullah. A person is in zikrullah. And Shaitan used to find the Sahaba Ikram all the time engaged in one way or another, formally or informally, in thinking about Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, in thinking about their deen, always following Sunnah. And Shaitan could not break through the barrier of nur that such obedience to Sunnah creates around a person. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, how many enemies do you have? Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Shaitan, how many enemies do you have? Shaitan replied, I have 15 enemies, and you are my first and foremost enemy. Shaitan says, on being asked how many enemies he has, he says, I have 15 enemies in your ummah, I have 15 enemies. Or in mankind, I have 15 enemies. And you are my first and my greatest and my foremost enemy. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba's record, was very pleased with this reply of Shaitan, that he was the greatest enemy of Shaitan. This meant to him that he who hates Shaitan the most loves Allah the most, over and above everything else. This is why our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was glad at this admission of Shaitan, that his greatest enemy was Sayyidina wa Nabiya Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Shaitan, and why may I be your first and foremost enemy? And why am I your first and foremost enemy? Shaitan replied, for you have caused me utmost harm and injury by introducing Islam and by destroying that which existed between me and peoples. The pre-Islamic times, all the things that the Shaitan could do could no longer be done after the birth of Islam. So Shaitan says, my reason for hating you so much is that you have caused me utmost harm and injury by bringing Islam to the world and by destroying that which previously existed between me and the peoples. In other words, your coming has stemmed the flow with which I used to deceive and lead people astray. Shaitan, after saying this, then continued to describe the 14 others who were his enemies. And this is as follows. Shaitan said, you are my first and foremost enemy. And Shaitan then says, and my second enemy is a just hakim, a just ruler. And my third enemy is that wealthy person who shows great humility and kindness. My second enemy is a just ruler. My third enemy is a wealthy person who shows great humility and kindness. And those who is not arrogant and proud. My fourth enemy is an honest businessman. The word in translation that could be used was an honest merchant. But merchant has connotations with old language. So I've used the word businessman or trader. My fourth enemy is an honest businessman and honest trader. My fifth enemy is an alim who is Allah fearing, who is pious, and who displays humility. Who is the fifth enemy of shaitan? The fifth enemy of shaitan is that alim who is Allah fearing, who is a muttaqi, a pious person and a devout person, and one who displays great humility. My sixth enemy is that true believer, that mu'min who gives good advice, good counsel, and seeks good for others, seeks welfare for others. Is that Muslim, that mu'min who gives good advice to others, good counsel to others, and he wishes the best for others. My seventh enemy is one who abstains but abstemiously from eating, drinking, looking, and doing things that are haram, that are forbidden. Who is the seventh? The seventh greatest enemy of shaitan, says shaitan to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that Muslim who abstains but with great care, takes great precaution, is very abstemious from eating or drinking or looking or doing anything that is haram. My eighth enemy out of 15, right? My eighth enemy is one who has a merciful and a compassionate heart. In other words, one who has great feeling. We call that empathy. Great sympathy, great empathy for others. That man, that person, that woman is a great enemy of shaitan. So my eighth enemy is one who has great mercy, great empathy and compassion for others in their heart. My ninth enemy, explains shaitan, my ninth enemy is one who remains constantly in tawbah. And here the word tawbah, I better explain that means to vow not to sin, to vow not to commit sin, to repent upon sinning, and to be always beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Tawbah is not just asking forgiveness. By tawbah I mean here to vow, to take a vow, I will not commit that sin again. And then if one makes a mistake, a minor sin, immediately, not major, he vows not to commit major sins. If ever an indiscretion, a mistake, an error, or a minor sin is committed by him, being human of course, but minor sin, immediately he repents for his minor sins. Major sins don't come his way. He has vowed not to commit them. But minor sins do now and then creep up. And when they do, he immediately repents and recants. And then he seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, shaitan says, my ninth biggest enemy is that person who remains constant in tawbah. Shaitan proceeds, my tenth enemy is one who is always clean and with wudu. My tenth greatest enemy in your ummah is that one who is always clean, in other words, no najasa. Always clean and always with wudu. My 11th enemy is one who is generous and who is bountiful. In other words, always giving sadaqah. My 11th enemy is one who is generous and bountiful. My 12th enemy is one who gives out alms and charity. A-L-M-S is a person also meaning sadaqah, giving out sadaqah. My 12th enemy, look, the 11th enemy is one who is generous and bountiful. That generous and bountiful need not always be in cash, it can be in kind. Alright, but here, the 12th enemy is one who is always with his cash, with his wealth, with his belongings, with his property and with his possessions. So, Shaitan says, my 12th enemy is one who gives out alms, and who gives out charity. Alms meaning anything given gratuitously to the poor and the needy. In other words, that which is given to the poor and the needy without seeking compensation or without seeking any kind of formal reward for it. My 13th enemy is one who pays his zakat, who gives his fitrah, and who performs his obligatory sacrifice qurban. There are certain forms of qurban that are wajib, that must be performed. That particular person, the 13th enemy of shaitan, is one who pays his zakat and he gives his fitrah and he performs his obligatory sacrifice. My 14th enemy is the hafiz of Quran, who has memorized the Quran purely for the sake of Allah Ta'ala and who acts upon it. The commandments that are contained in the Quran, he acts upon it. And that he has made his of the Quran only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for the sake of monetary or worldly gain. And Shaitan concludes his description of the 15 people that he hates the most and who he considers as his greatest enemy by saying, my 15th enemy is one who keeps awake at night to remain in the zikr, in the ibadah, and in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are my 15 sworn enemies. And with this, Shaitan concludes his description of the 15 people that he hates the most and considers as his greatest enemies in mankind. Commentary coming up very brief. We see thus that the friends of Allah Ta'ala are the most hated by Shaitan. We learn thereby the superb qualities required of man to avoid the evil whisperings of Shaitan, for they are persons who Shaitan fears. These are pious people whom Shaitan fears. If he does get close to them, then this is by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is meant as a test of the faith and the trust of such people. O Muslims, learn and practice these outstanding 15 qualities to be saved from Shaitan. Obviously the first quality is Sunnah, the qualities of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Shaitan, conversation now goes on. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Shaitan, how many friends do you have in my ummah? These 15 are your enemies. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now asks Shaitan, how many friends do you have in my ummah? Shaitan answered as follows, I have 11 friends in your ummah. These are, and he proceeds to describe the 11 friends that he has in the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, my first friend is an unjust hakim, an unjust ruler, who is devoid of justice and impartiality. My second friend is one who is proud and arrogant. The proud and arrogant Muslim, the proud and arrogant one, he is the friend of Shaitan. My third friend is the businessman, that trader who reduces in weight and in measure, who gives less than the required weight and less than the required measure. That is the third friend of Shaitan in the ummah. My fourth friend in your ummah, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is specifically asking Shaitan about his ummah, not about the kuffar and mushrikeen, only in the ummah, his ummah. My fourth friend is one who consumes wine. My fifth friend is one who takes interest and usury. Just to outline to you the difference between interest and usury. Interest is a fixed percentage and usury is extortionate interest. In that way it has been used. Extortionate interest meaning excessive or inordinate premium for the use of money which a Muslim has been forced to borrow from another Muslim. Brothers, there are, I do not like to comment on this, but there are times when Muslims, poor Muslims, are forced to borrow and then they have to pay exorbitant interest. You will not believe the percentages involved. This is by the spurring of shaitan. Those people that charge us huge, usurious rates. Here it is. Shaitan says, my fifth friend is one who takes interest and usury. My sixth friend is one who carries tales, who backbites, and who slanders. My sixth friend, although I'm using here the male gender, the male terms, remember, these all equally apply to the female as well. My sixth friend is one who carries tales, who backbites, and who slanders. My seventh friend out of the 11, says Shaitan, my seventh friend is one who kills unjustly. In other words, committing murder. He's one who kills unjustly. My eighth friend is one who unjustly and illegally steals or misappropriates the goods or the property of orphans, of the yatim. Who is it? My eighth friend in your ummah, my eighth friend is one who unjustly and illegally steals or misappropriates the goods or the property of orphans. My ninth friend of the 11, my ninth friend is one who does not pay zakat. My tenth friend is one who gives precedence and preference to this dunya over and above the akhirah. This is a man and or a woman who's only got time for the dunya. Everything for dunya, no time for Allah, no time for the Rasul of Allah, no time for even thinking about the akhirah. They are so immersed and engrossed in this world and in worldly pursuit that they have no time for their deen. So, says Shaitan, that his tenth friend is one who gives precedence and preference to this dunya over and above the akhirah. And Shaitan concludes by saying that his 11th friend in the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is one who lives with hopes of an expanded and an extended life in this world. One who, you know, who prays always that Allah